Open your Bible, please, to 2 Samuel chapter 9. I want to talk to you this morning about fetching grace. David talked to you about calling. I want to talk to you about fetching grace, God's fetching grace. One of us, a dear sister, now gone to be with the Lord in the church triumphant, heard Brother Jack Shanks preach a message on this chapter years ago down in Arkansas. And she never forgot it, loved it. Someone asked her one time, a preacher came here, and how do you manage to remain so faithful? You're always here, old, tired. A lot of times you don't feel good. And she said, well, I know I ought to be here. And I need to be here. And I want to be here. And that brought her. God bless her. Now she doesn't feel bad anymore. She is eternally well and happy, not tired ever again. And I'm happy for her. And one day I'm going to see her again. And the reason I'm going to see her again is because of this fetching grace. I talked to you about this, my fetching grace. 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1. And David said, after he became king over all Israel, he was putting down his enemies in full control. He said, is there yet any that's left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said to him, art thou Ziba? And he said, thy servant is he, that's me. And the king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet. King said to him, where is he? And Ziba said to the king, behold, he's in the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, in Lodibar. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, from the land of Lodibar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was coming to David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth? And he answered, behold thy servant. David said unto him, don't be afraid, if I may paraphrase, fear not, don't be afraid. For I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father. Thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And he bowed himself and said, what is thy servant that thou should look upon such a dead dog as I am? Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertaineth to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him. Thou shalt bring in the fruits that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, according to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. And asked for Mephibosheth, and said, the king, he shall eat at my table as one of my own sons, as a king's son. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. And so Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame in both his feet. Now, just a brief introduction, and then I want to name you a few things. The Lord Jesus Christ once said, Moses wrote about me. In another place, he said, all the scriptures speak concerning me. Psalms, prophets, law, all speak concerning me. And in another place, he said, consequently, he said, you search the scriptures, search them. For in the scriptures, you think you have eternal life. You're always searching the scriptures. You think you have eternal life in the scriptures. But they are they which testify of me, and you will not come to me, that you might have life. The scriptures testify of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the story of the Holy Scriptures. Now the Old Testament, not only that, but the Old Testament form of worship was, the Hebrew writer said, merely a shadow of good things to come. It was to be taken seriously, and it was to be carried out precisely as God ordained, because it was a shadow of heavenly things, real things, substantial things. But that was just a shadow. The tabernacle, a shadow of good things to come. Christ, and the temple, and the priesthood, and the sacrifices, and the offerings, and all the feast days pointed to Christ. They represented Christ. They told us of Christ. And if you didn't see that, you didn't understand anything about God and sin and salvation, because they were just mere shadows of good things to come. And then again, you get to the wilderness journey and the manna, the smitten rock and brazen serpent, Noah's Ark, all these things. They were shadows of Christ, pictures and types of the Lord Jesus Christ. This book is about Christ. Now, I want to tell you one other thing this morning, and then we'll look at our text. In the amazing providence of God, there are men that we read about their lives, and what comes to our mind is Christ. We see in these men pictures of Christ, the story of Christ. Abraham and Isaac going up on the mountain. You cannot but see Christ. And Christ said concerning that day, Abraham saw my day. He rejoiced to see it, and it sure made him glad. Christ. We look at Abraham and Isaac going up that mountain with the knife and the fire and the wood. And the little boy said, where's the sacrifice? Can't worship God without a sacrifice. Abraham stopped. They just stood there and talked a while or sat down. Abraham said, God will provide a sacrifice. And he did. But we see the Lord Jesus Christ sacrificed by the Father for our redemption. And then we see stories like the one before us, David and Mephibosheth. Just a few brief verses. What an amazing amount of pictures and shadows, types, stories of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me tell you, I'm going to do like one old preacher said one time, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to preach, and then I'll preach it to you. This is what I'm going to preach to you. I see in this chapter, I see first of all a glorious king, a ruler. His enemies couldn't stand before him. That's the first thing, a glorious king. And I see a covenant of mercy, a covenant of mercy. And I see man's natural condition, what we are by nature. I see that in this story. And I see where men by nature live in this story, so plainly and clearly. I see what is so desperately missing in our day. I see the power of the king's word. The power of the king's word. And I simply mean by that, go fetch him. And it was done. And I see a sinner brought to the Savior. And I see that sinner living on the king's grace forever. Now, first of all, I see a glorious king. David was a glorious king. He was a man of war. God was with him when he went out into battle. God was with him when he fought the huge Philistine, Goliath, and brought him down. God was with him when he was guarding his father's sheep and delivered a bear into his hands, delivered a lion into his hands. God was with him. And when he was king over Israel, God was with him the same way. Nobody could stand against him. He delivered Israel and conquered his enemies, and they all stood back because David was a mighty king. He ruled over all Israel, and his enemies cannot stand before him. I know a greater king whom he's a type of. This man was a, David was a, the Bible said, a man after God's own heart. But I know another king who was not only a man after God's own heart, he was God. This other king. And the Bible says concerning this great king, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can't imagine what we'd like for him to be. This is what he is. He's the only potentate, king over all kings, lord over all lords. That's who he is. He rules and reigns in heaven above and on this earth and does according to his will. That's Jesus Christ. That's Mary's son. That's Jesus of Nazareth. He rules. He reigns. He's the king. He is the king. God the king. From Jerusalem above, he rules over all things. He said before he left this earth, he said, all power is given unto me. All power in heaven. All power in earth. You go preach, I'll be with you. I have all power. Something will happen. And he said in his high priestly prayer before he left this earth, he said, God has given me, the man Christ Jesus, the glorious God-man, power over every man, every woman in this world. I have power to give eternal life to as many as the Father hath given me. That's the Christ of Scripture. We don't have the liberty, except at the risk of losing our souls, we don't have the liberty to think of him as we would. We must think of him as he's revealed in this book. He's the God-man, the gloriously unique God-man. Rules and reigns over all things. He sits on the throne of David today, ruling and reigning. He is, God hath made him to be, upon his ascension into glory, both Lord and Christ. Lord and Christ. Lord over all. All right. I see, secondly, in this chapter, I see a, a covenant of mercy. And that's the only kind of mercy God knows anything about. A covenant mercy. Covenant mercy. Covenant grace. David made a covenant. David made a covenant with Jonathan. Not only as long as Jonathan lived, but his descendants afterwards. To love him. David made a covenant with him. You find that in 1 Samuel 20, verse 14. Made a covenant with Jonathan and his house. David swore to Jonathan in love that he would care for his house. Now, Isaiah 42, just a moment, please. Isaiah 42. I see another covenant, of which that was just a type. I see another covenant. And it's concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, and I won't read these first few verses, which need to be read, but I'm going to skip them to conserve time. Isaiah 42:6, the Father talking about the Son. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, will hold thine hand and keep thee, give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light to the Gentile. What does that mean? A covenant to do what? A covenant for what purpose? God gave His Son to be a covenant for the people, to satisfy God for the people, to represent the people before God. And they entered into a covenant. And the story is like this in Philemon. Lord, whatever you require of them, I'll pay it. Whatever they owe, I'll pay it. Charge it all to me. A covenant. A covenant. God's mercy and grace is covenant mercy and grace. It's not a wishy-washy thing. That's why it calls the mercies of God, the saving grace of God, the sure mercies of David. Covenanted together the Father and the Son. It's sure, it's certain. The outcome is not in doubt, not in question. It's absolutely certain. All those whom Christ came to represent and to be their substitute and to be their surety, they shall receive the sure mercies of David. No doubt about it. No doubt about it. A covenant of mercy. Christ covenanted to redeem and perfect and bring into glory all of those given Him by the Father. And all the mercy and grace of God is covenant grace. The sure mercies of David. 3. I see also man's natural condition. Lame in both his legs. Both his feet. Lame. Turn back to chapter 4 and verse 4. Chapter 4 and verse 4. Look at verse 4. And Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son. Was lame in his feet. Because when he was 5 years old, the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel, and his nurse took him and fled. Saul had been conquered. Jonathan was dead. They were the enemies of David, the enemies of the throne. And this man, this person took him and fled to save his life. And she fell. He fell. He became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth. And he was lame in both his feet. From 5 years old, the rest of his life, he was lame in both of his feet. He could not walk to come and go. He had to be taken where he would be taken and where others would have him to be taken. He could not go on his own. He had not the ability. Now the picture there is in Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into this world, and death by sin, death passed upon all of us, for all of us sinned in Adam. We're crippled. We're dead in trespasses and in sins. We're alive to the glories of the world, the wonders of the world, the beauties of the world. We're dead to God by nature. Dead, dead. We can't see the beauty and the glory of God. You know how to tell that? If it were not so, every time, the first time, the very first mention of Christ and his redemptive glory, men would fly to him. They don't. Why? They don't see the beauty of it and the glory of it and the need of it. They're dead. Spiritually dead. They have eyes, Christ said, but they can't see. They have ears, Christ said, but they can't hear. They have minds, but they cannot receive and understand spiritual things. They're dead. Spiritually dead. Consequently, they love darkness rather than light. This is a really, if it could sink, this is a shocking thing. It means that when you and I were born into this world, we'd rather here be deluded by lies than told the truth about God and ourselves. And it's so. We love darkness rather than light. And Christ said, this is your condemnation. That light's come in the world, but you love darkness. You love darkness. You love the traditions of the elders and the lies of your forefathers. You love darkness. And you persecute the prophets of God. Man's natural condition. The Bible says he has no natural ability. To come to Christ. He is physically disabled. Spiritually disabled, I mean. Full spiritual disability. Paul writes it out in Romans like this. Without strength. Spiritually, without strength. That's what dead is, though. Without strength. Without strength. That's what we are by nature. We have not the strength to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have not the ability. We must be born of God. We must be quickened by the Spirit of God. Fourthly, this is the next thing I see. I see where natural men live. And this is sad. I see where natural men, they live in the land of Lodibar. That means a land of no pasture. And in the spiritual realm, that means it's a land of death. It's a land of starvation. Men don't have Christ. And men live on the husk of this world. Lodibar. A land of want and need. A land of starvation and death. And that's where we all live by nature. If God had not fetched us, we would have still been there today, living and hoping and trusting, going about our own way. But in a land of death and in a state of death. All is vanity, vexation of spirit, said the wise man. And men live on delusive dreams. I've been somewhat surprised, I shouldn't be, I guess, but somewhat surprised recently at the number of young people, young girls, famous, all kinds of money. Everything they could desire. And yet they can't stay out of the rehab places. They're just in and out. What's wrong with them? There is something in a man that this world can't satisfy. Augustine said it like this. He said, the soul of man will never rest until it comes to rest in Him who made it. Never rest until it comes to rest in God. Something in us. Something in us. Men by nature. You can give them all that their arms can hold, all that their hearts can desire of this world, and there's still something missing. Still something missing. The richest, fullest man in this world, if he has not Christ, has something missing. And that something missing is the very purpose for which he was created, to know God, to love God, to glorify God, and to enjoy God. That's missing. God consequently says, "There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." The fullest life without Christ is a life without man's greatest need. Doesn't have the Lord. Doesn't have fellowship with the God who made him. And it's a sad way to live, but that's where most people live. They live on the husk of this world. That's what they desire. Even getting into religion, that's what they desire. Health and wealth and prosperity and happiness. Physical thing, material thing. But that's not what this life is all about. The Bible said, "Seek ye first." First. God and His righteousness. And all these other things will be added to you, given to you. You'll have a place to live. David said, "I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." But we've seen hundreds of people who forsook the Lord and sought their happiness in this world. And they're just as good as dead right now. And they don't have real happiness. And they don't have real peace. They were made to know God, to love God, to glorify God. They're not going to find peace until they find God. And I see a wonderful word here. We are dwelling in the land of Lodibar. We're just eating the husk of this world. And we're crippled in both our feet. We can't come to God and Christ. Have no desire to come. And the good news comes. Go fetch him. Go fetch him. Salvation's of the Lord. Go fetch him. Bring him. And they fetched him. Brought him right up to the king. He bowed down in reverence like the old leper in Matthew 8. Bowed down in worship. Did reverence. That old leper bowed down and worshiped and said, "Lord, if you will, you can make me whole." Oh, the power of the king's word. Mephibosheth could not and would not come before the king. His nurse took him away, avoided the king, hiding from the king, because he was the king's enemy by nature. And yet, God had made a covenant. David had made a covenant with Jonathan. God had made a covenant with his son to love him, to care for him. And he said, "Go fetch him." Told a servant, "Go fetch him." And he went and fetched him. And he brought him before the king. Brought him before the king. David said, "Bring him to me. Fetch him. I'm going to have the show him the kindness of God. The kindness of God I'm going to show him." And that's what he did. He was brought. Even so, sinners are brought to the Lord Jesus Christ. They would not come by nature, could not come by nature, but the Holy Spirit fetches them. God the Father and God the Son send the Holy Spirit, and He fetches them, He brings them. And the word goes out long ago, "Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power." John 17:2 has power over all flesh to give life to the elect. And you could go on and on. John 6. John 5:25. As the Father raises up the dead, gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom He wills. Gives life to whom He pleases. Think about it. He gives life. Right now, today, He gives life to whom He pleases. And if you don't have that life, you ought to be responding with a broken heart before God. Oh, God, give me life. Give me life. Need life. Sinners are brought to the Lord Jesus Christ. They could not and would not come. They were lost. They don't know the way. They're blind. They can't see the way. They're deaf and they can't hear the way. And they're dead. They don't understand if they did hear it, when they do hear it. Salvation is of the Lord. I'll tell you this. If God does not fetch them, they'll perish in their sins. The other side of that is a word from God. When you seek me with all your heart, I'll be found of you. Encouragement. Do you want Him? Seek Him. Not half-heartedly, but wholeheartedly. Number 6, I see a sinner brought to the Savior. And it's sure different than what I see on television and all these people walking down the aisles. And I see a sinner brought to the Savior with a different attitude than what we have in these modern crusades. He comes with humility, the deepest humility, with reverence and fear. Because he's an enemy of God by nature. And another thing that's peculiar about this man is he is amazed. He's amazed. He's amazed at God's amazing free grace. Why this dead dog? Lord, why did you ever come to me? I don't see that or hear much about that in our day. Everybody thinks God owes them a chance, owes them something, but He doesn't owe us a thing. But justice. Justice. And I see, lastly, I see a sinner living and eating at the king's table. Eating at the king's table. And that's what we do. We feast upon the Lord Jesus Christ. All our neighbors, or neighbors all around us rather, live on the things of this world. And we live on Christ. They draw their joy and contentment and happiness from the things of this world. We draw our joys from Christ, knowing Him, trusting Him, resting in Him, our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the food for our guilty souls. He's the bread of life and the water of life. Saving faith lives upon Christ alone and looks to Christ alone and looks to Christ alone for every grace, even for eyes to see. We look to Christ. But you know another thing to notice about this fellow? A lot of times when folks get in religion, they just get so much better. They do whatever they want. They're just powerful workers for the Lord, doing all this work for the Lord. This old man never got any better. All of his days he sat at the king's table, and all of his days he was lame in both his feet. Folks get religion, they just get to walking around, they can do it on their own. They have Jesus, they have everything, they do it on their own. Not God's people. They're as much dependent upon him today as they were the first day they were converted. They're just as lame or more lame, if I may so speak, today than they were 10 years ago. Without strength. Without him, we can do nothing. Arthur Pink said, we are nothing, we have nothing, we can do nothing except in, by, and to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was lame all of his days. And I ask you in closing this morning, do you have need of the King's mercy? Can you bow before the King? Call upon the King. Worship the King. Believe the King. I tell you what the Bible said, take the water of life freely. Take it free. Oh, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. Come ye, buy and drink and eat without money, without price. Take the water of life freely. Like Abraham did a long time ago, believe God. The testimony of God concerning his son. Believe God. Believe and live. May God bless these words to every heart, mine and yours. Okay, David.